All right, turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're going to kind of do a continuation of what we started last week. And we're going to begin in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 45. Last week we talked about this verse and where it mentions the first man Adam and the last Adam. And in 1 Corinthians 15, 45, it says, "And so it is written, the first man Adam was made a living soul, the last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual." Now we know from what is said here, what is being referred to, and Jesus Christ is being referred to, or Paul refers to him here as the last Adam. And so I put on the board again this week, don't want to do too much of what we did last week, but on one side we put Adam. And on the other side, that last Adam, which was Jesus Christ. And in effect, what Jesus Christ did was he provided a remedy for the failure of what happened with Adam. Because in Adam, the Bible says all die. The wages of sin is death. And so in Adam, there is really no hope for us. Look in the passage here. He says, "And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit." We read over in Genesis 2 about Adam. Verse 46, "Howbeit that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural." So Adam is what is spoken of as the natural man. And that natural man has to do with the flesh. That which is natural. That which is of the flesh. Jesus Christ is that which is spiritual. Now, in verse 46, "Howbeit that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy." But natural man came forth from the earth. The Bible says that God Almighty took the dust of the earth, formed man, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Jesus Christ was born in a body of flesh, but the Bible says that the second man is the Lord from heaven. In other words, there are many religions today that teach Jesus Christ was a created being. We're talking about some of those groups coming up here today. But the fact is that Jesus Christ, according to the scripture here, is the second man, is the Lord from heaven. Say, but wasn't he born of a woman? Yes, he was, but he had no earthly father. And so he had a heavenly origin, whereas Adam was made from the dust of the earth, was put upon the earth to replenish and subdue the earth. Jesus Christ is spoken of here as the second man, as the Lord from heaven. Then he says in verse 48, "As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy." In other words, everybody that has come forth in this world came forth from Adam. God is not creating people on a continual basis. God created one man, from that man created woman, and we all came forth from Adam as earthy as those from the earth. And he says, "And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly." So he's from the Lord from heaven, and he has a heavenly people. And we looked last week, I don't want to go back into all the verses, but we looked at the fact that our conversation is where? In heaven. We're identified with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. We become one with him, so much so that the Bible says we are bone of the... What did Paul say? He's going to change our vile body and make it like his glorious body. We're going to be like him one of these days. That can't happen soon enough as far as I'm concerned. I mean, it'd be great if it happened tonight. It'd be a wonderful thing if the rapture took place and we were all translated or caught up. Then he says in verse 50, "Now this I say, brethren, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God." You see, there's no way you can get into the kingdom of God if you remain in this state over here alone. And yet that's where most people are today. They're in the flesh. What about Romans 8? Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. They cannot. There's nothing a person can do in their flesh to merit favor with God. The flesh is of no value. It's dead. It's crucified. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. So there was a death process that took place back here so that we could go from the earthly to the heavenly. And today, spiritually speaking, God already sees us not in our sin. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing our trespasses. Wonderful, wonderful truth. I tell you, when you're as rotten and no good as I am, you really have an appreciation for that verse. Because I know that I'm deserving of hell. I'm deserving of the wrath of God, but I'm not going to get it because I'm in Christ. Why? Not because of anything I did, but there was a time when I saw that I was a sinner and I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. I simply heard the truth of the gospel and I believed it, and that night I realized that you've been trying everything in the world to figure out how to get saved and you can't do it. And I just quit trying and trusted Christ. And I said, you know, what's interesting about that, I was 25 years old. Had walked the aisle when I was 12 years old. And for 13 years, there wasn't hardly a week that went by that I didn't have doubts about my salvation. I'd wonder, am I really saved? And then, you know, I'd pray about something. The Lord answered my prayer. And I'd say, well, I must be saved. I mean, after all, the Lord wouldn't answer my prayer. I mean, you know, I'd pray about stuff like parking places. You know, you'd be downtown and say, Lord, I need a parking place. Inevitably, somebody would back out and I'd have a parking place, you know. It's sort of like the guy was talking about he was on a diet. And he was doing real well, and he went through this town and there was a Krispy Kreme, and he said, Lord, if it's your will for me to go off my diet and eat that Krispy Kreme, there'll be a parking place. He said, you know, the fifth time around the block, sure enough, there was a parking. So you can manipulate things, you know, to make it seem like God's bringing the answer. But I mean, that was my mentality because of what I grew up in. I grew up in religion, and all the flesh, all the emphasis in that religion was the flesh, about what you did, being good enough for God. I was mentioning last night how that the religious system teaches people that if you'll do certain things, then God will bless you. And the reason they do that is because that was the case with the nation Israel. What did God tell them in Malachi chapter 3? He said, you have robbed me with tithes and offerings. He said, but if you will bring your tithes and offerings, I'll pour out blessings upon you that you'll not be able to receive. Now, if that's true about giving your money, then people equate that with the idea that if I do good in my flesh, then God will bring blessings upon me. The converse of that is, if I'm bad, bad things are going to happen to me. And so what happens in religion today, most of the time, people that are suffering, having a tough time, they say, well, the Lord's getting them. The Lord's trying to get your attention by bringing that bad thing upon you. I remember back when Katrina hit New Orleans. I did a message about, did God destroy New Orleans? Because immediately there were men that came out and said that God brought the hurricane upon New Orleans because there were so many gay people down there. I'm thinking, if that was the case, he'd have just wiped the whole country out. I mean, why would he just say you roll in on New Orleans? They got good food down there. And but see, that people have, that's the perverted mind that is generated by a religious system that centers on the fleshly, the natural man, Adam. And after I did that message, there was a lady down there in Brother Mark's church. She wrote me an email and she said, can I put this message in writing? I said, yeah, but good luck. So she did. She went to the trouble of typing that message. It ended up being about a 10 or 11 page document. But she put it into like a booklet form and gave it out to everybody she knew down there. Because she said that was the prevalent idea among people, was that God was punishing New Orleans. We were down there about 3 years ago. And we went over to New Orleans. And to show you how the fleshly mind worked, we were driving around and down in the Bourbon Street area, and the sights you behold down there are really something else. And so I'm seeing all these people down there and all this stuff that's going on, and I looked at the couple in the back seat, Joe and Ruth, and I said, You know that message I did about New Orleans? I may have to rethink some of that. But see, that's just, I was kidding about it. The fact is, folks, that none of that has anything to do with what God is doing. God is not imputing trespasses today. He's not going to bring bad things upon people because of the bad things they do. Why? Because Christ died for their sins. And that's one of the great fallacies of religion today that has people in bondage. Because, come on, think about this. If you believed, and some of you probably did at one time, if you believe that somehow that God would bless you on the basis of what you do, that would be a great motivator for doing, wouldn't it? I mean, it would. But think about the disappointment and the discouragement that would come when you do and the blessings don't come. Or when you do and you end up sick or poor or out of work. And the thing that goes through your mind is, what is God doing now? Well, I'll tell you what he's doing. He's doing exactly what he's been doing. Trying to reconcile. He's reconciled the world to himself. And he's trying to get people to see that. And we're his ambassadors to make people see that. Now, what I want to do tonight is just draw some contrast between what we were in Adam and what we are in Christ. I want you, first of all, to go to Ephesians 2. Well, we're going to get two verses of Scripture on each one of these because we want to compare them. Romans 8 and Ephesians 2. Romans 8 and Ephesians 2. We'll look at Ephesians 2 first. I'm hearing music. Ephesians 2. We read this last week, but I just want to draw particular attention to one part of the verse here. Verse 3. But look in verse 1. Ephesians 2, 1. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. That would be over here, wouldn't it? Wherein in time past, over here, you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lust of our flesh, back here, fulfilling desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. So what was our destiny over here? It was wrath, wasn't it? We were the children of wrath. How? By nature. I think I mentioned this last week, and I know I mentioned it last night in our study there at church. Most of the world, or much of the religious world, wants to teach that people become sinners when they commit their first sin. That way they can teach them that if you quit sinning, you can become righteous. You were by nature the children of wrath. Now, how they get around verses like that in Romans 5:12, wherefore is by one man sin in the world, I don't know, but I guess like anything else they want to do, they just kind of avoid the verses or change them. But the fact is, we were by nature the children of wrath. Well, notice what Paul says over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians 5. I'm sorry. Well, yeah, we'll look at that one first. 1 Thessalonians 5. Verse 6. Or verse 5. 1 Thessalonians 5, 5. You are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. Now notice, for God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Look back in chapter 1. In chapter 1, First Thessalonians 1:8, "For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to God were to spread abroad, so that you need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how we turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come." Now, where do you find in your Bible wrath being poured out? Tribulation. The 70th week of Daniel. People say, well, that's a different wrath. Well, that's called the day of wrath in the Bible. It's called the day of Jacob's trouble. It's the 70th week of Daniel. God is going to pour out His wrath upon us. By the way, Israel expected that. Remember what Peter said in Acts chapter 2? He said, "This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel." Well, if you go back and read Joel, what is spoken there is that those were the days of preceding the tribulation. Peter believed they were fixing to be right in it. As a matter of fact, that's why they sold what they had. They weren't going to have any need for it. There was going to need to be a communal living. Why? Because remember all the things that were going to happen during the tribulation? Rivers turned to blood. So listen, there was a purpose in all that God instructed them to do. So they were expecting the wrath to come. When Paul came along, he had this great and glorious message about a group of people that had been delivered from that wrath because they're not dependent upon the nation Israel to be saved. They're depending upon the finished work of Jesus Christ. And because of that, he said, "He hath delivered us from the wrath to come." So in Adam, by nature, what were we? The children of wrath. Notice what he says back in Romans chapter 8 about us now. Romans chapter 8. In addition to what we've already read here in Thessalonians, in verse 12, Romans 8:12, "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live." Now notice, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." You know, it's interesting that being in Christ assures us that God is not going to do anything to us that He wouldn't do to His Son. Did you ever think about that? He put it.
Sorry, that's kind of a joke too, though.
Oh, really? Sure.
No, go ahead.
Okay. The fact is in Christ, Jesus Christ died for us. Where did God pour out His wrath on His Son? At the cross. God made Him to be sin for us, the Bible says. He turned His back on Him, and Jesus Christ cried out, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me?" Jesus Christ experienced the wrath for us, if you will. He experienced just think about the suffering, the emotional suffering, all of that. God's poured out His wrath on His Son. He's delivered us from the wrath to come. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Why? Because we're in Christ Jesus. Over here, in Adam, children of wrath. In Christ, sons of God. Children of God. In Romans chapter 5, get Romans 5, and Colossians chapter 1. Romans 5 and Colossians 1. In Romans 5, verse 10. "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life." Just the first part of the verse. If when we were enemies. Well, then was there a time when we were enemies of God? Yes, there was. Where was that? When we were in Adam. We were alienated from the life of God, the Bible says. We were enemies. But notice what he's, right here he says, if when we were enemies we're reconciled to God by the Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. So over in Colossians chapter 1, in verse 21, Paul talks about that reconciliation. In Colossians 1, verse 21, he says, and you that were enemies, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. So you were enemies back here, the enemies of God. That's really a kind of a hard thought to even comprehend, isn't it? And yet there are many enemies today. But over here, we're reconciled. How? In Christ Jesus. We won't turn to the verses here because we read about them over there in Thessalonians. In Adam, we were in darkness, weren't we? Now he says, you are light in the Lord. Colossians chapter 1, where we are, notice the second thing. Not only are we enemies, he says in Colossians 1:21, and you that were sometime alienated. Alien. In other words, we were aliens, yeah. Like Martians or whatever. No, we were aliens. Well, notice over in Ephesians chapter 2, why were we aliens? Because we were in Adam. You see, Adam fell. And by one man sent into the world and death by sin. And so from that time forward, those that were in Adam and trusted in their flesh, there was enmity between them and God because they were trying to be reconciled by their flesh. You see, when God gave the law, even though they were under the law, that what happened when they sinned? They brought a blood sacrifice, didn't they? Because the Bible says without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. The law showed them the righteousness of God Almighty. And it showed them the sinfulness of mankind. I've mentioned several times how Israel said, this is the law, and we will do it. The haughtiness of man that says, we can perform it. Well, good luck. Nobody ever did. Nobody ever has. And so what did Jesus Christ do? He took the law out of the way and nailed it to his cross. We're not under the law. We were aliens, according to Colossians 1:21. We were alienated. Those in Ephesians chapter 2, in verse 11. Wherefore remember, that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision of flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. You see, these Ephesians weren't outside, they were not without hope because they smoked cigarettes and drank beer and went to the honky-tonks. They're without hope because of who they were. They were in Adam. Not only were they in Adam, they were alienated from the very people that God said he was going to restore the kingdom through upon the earth. And they had failed miserably. And so when they failed miserably, Jesus Christ, having died on the cross, revealed himself to the Apostle Paul and told Paul that, listen, today no longer is there any difference in Jew and Gentile. They're all saved by the gospel, and that gospel is being committed to your trust, and you're to preach that and to Jews, to Gentiles, and to kings. And that's exactly what Paul did. And so he writes here, he says in verse 12, that at that time, that is in time past, you were alien. You were without Christ, being aliens from the covenants of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope. No hope. And without God in the world. But now, there's those two wonderful words. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes are far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. So where were we over here? We were aliens, weren't we? We were apart from God. Where are we now? In Christ Jesus, we've been made nigh. And not only nigh, we've been placed into Christ. Here in Ephesians chapter 2, he mentions something else. Look in verse 19. He said, "Now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God." Isn't that wonderful news that you've been included in the household of God? You're part of the family of God and will never be extracted from that family. You've been adopted into the family. You've been placed in the body of Christ as full-grown sons. And in that adoption, we still wait for the adoption to wit, the redemption of our body, but we are already the sons of God by adoption. We're His children. And, it amazes me that, going back to what we were talking about a moment ago, the things that people think that God would do to people that are His children. And I guess it's because people do things today to their children that are just hideous, that are unthinkable almost, and yet God would never do that to His children. He'll never turn His back on us. He'll never bring His wrath upon us. So we were strangers. Now we're fellow citizens. Not only that, in verse 17, "And came and preached peace to you which were afar off." I like that word, afar. They were afar off. We were far off. "And to them that were nigh," he says. And in verse 13, he tells us that we've been made nigh by the blood of Christ. Now, go over to Titus chapter 3. So we see that we were children of wrath. Now we're sons of God. We were enemies of God, and now we're reconciled. We were in darkness, but now we're in light. We were aliens and alienated, but we've been made nigh. We were strangers, and now we're fellow citizens. We were far off, but now we're made nigh.
Now, it says here that, "and to those that were nigh," is that referring to Jews?
Where are you talking about?
Well, over here, that we were far off, it says, and 17, "they came and preached peace to you which were far off," that'd be the Gentiles. "And to them that were not."
Yeah. It wouldn't be just Jews, because Gentiles that blessed Israel were also
right.
Nigh.
Yeah.
It would be those that were in the covenants of promise. Okay. Like in Acts 13 when he goes into the synagogue there. There's not just Jews. There's Jews, and he calls them the people. But there's Gentiles there worshiping with them, and they're called proselytes. And so they're in the covenants of promise. You see, that's the difference. That's what sometimes people get confused about, particularly when they're fairly new to right division. We just try to make the distinction between Jew and Gentile. But listen, there was always Gentile salvation throughout the Bible. There was never a time when a Gentile couldn't be saved. But that Gentile could only be saved by coming through the nation Israel. In John chapter 4, Jesus said that salvation is of the Jews. You see, that's one of the great truths of the mystery today is that there were those that were nigh, both Jew and Gentile, but then there were those like you and I that Paul writes about in the Ephesian letters at Ephesus that were neither. They were just lost. They were worshiping over there in the temple of Diana. They were heathens like we are. They were outside the covenants of promise. They wouldn't have been outside the covenants of promise if they had been blessed in Israel. Because the promise was to Abraham, "I'll bless you and I'll bless those that bless you." But there were some Jews, there were some Gentiles, they weren't about to bless Israel. You know why? Because they hated them. They were against them. We're talking about today the people that hate Israel. Well, back at that time, before the revelation given to Paul, the only salvation was to come through the nation. Matter of fact, in Matthew 25, when Jesus Christ gathers the nations, you remember what He said? "I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me drink." They said, "When saw we this way?" He said, "As much as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it unto me." So there was always that salvation for the Jews, and the Gentiles were nigh that would bless Israel. And there are several illustrations of that, like the lady in Matthew 15 that Jesus Christ originally called a dog and yet persisted, and Jesus said, "I've not seen such great faith, no, not in Israel." And He healed her daughter. And then in Luke, there's a man who desires for his servant to be healed. And you know what they said? They said, this man is worthy because he built us a synagogue. Sounds like works to me. Sounds like there were some things that they had to do in order to be worthy. And they did. They had to bless Israel. Thank God we don't have to. Titus chapter 3. Titus 3. In Titus chapter 3, verse 1, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and to powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. Now here's the reason. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. And people say, well, we can change. Paul said that's what we were in Adam. Like in Ephesians chapter 2, you were the children of wrath. Paul said, don't speak evil of people and don't be a brawler, but be gentle, showing all meekness and all men. Why? Because he said, we ourselves. You see, we don't have anything as saints to be boasting in. As soon as we do, we find out that we ain't no better than anybody else. He said, we ourselves were, now notice all the things, foolish. Well, according to Colossians chapter 1, we now have wisdom. The wisdom of God's Word. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. He says, we ourselves also were sometimes foolish. We were disobedient. We were deceived. In other words, where would the deception be with the Apostle Paul? Well, he said, as touching the law, I was a Pharisee. Paul was deceived into believing, number one, that Jesus Christ was not the Messiah. And number two, that he could be justified by the law. He said, as touching the law, I was blameless. But then he said, his desire was... Well, let's go back there and read it. Hold on here. Look at Philippians chapter 3. You see, the interesting thing about it, and all the things that Paul writes about here, is he puts himself as a religious Jew in the same boat with those Gentiles who were just heathens. So it doesn't matter how religious you are, that's not the issue. Lost is lost is lost. And saved is saved is saved. I mean, Paul puts himself right in the middle of that. He says in Philippians 3:8, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Now notice, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. You see, the righteousness that was of the law was of no value. I mean, there Paul was, as touching the law blameless, and yet he was a Christ rejecter, wasn't he? Didn't even believe that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. Why? Because he was deceived. And until the Lord revealed himself to him, he remained in that deceived state. So he said, we were also in time... Back there in Titus, he said, we were ourselves foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lust. The word divers means all kind. Well, what was Paul's lust? Religion. The law. His position as a Pharisee. What were the Ephesians like? Any number of things. Wouldn't make any difference. The point is all of that was back here in the flesh. And he says, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. There's that word again. Verse 4, the first word, but. After that the kindness and love of our God, our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. You see, it wasn't because Paul quit being foolish and quit being disobedient and quit serving divers lusts. It was because of what Christ did. You see, people get the cart before the horse. They try to reform people and get them into religion and get them saved by doing good things. No, that's not at all the point. We are transformed. We are made a new creature in Christ. And anything that we do after that, we're to do in the Spirit, not in the power of the flesh. Verse 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly, how? Through Christ Jesus our Savior, being in the heavenly, being in the spiritual, being in Christ. Not by works of righteousness. And then he said, that verse 7, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. What was our inheritance prior? We were children of wrath. What's our inheritance now? We are heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Look in... just have a few of these. Look back in Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. He said we were disobedient. Well, notice in Romans chapter 6. In verse 17. He said, but God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. What was that form of doctrine delivered to them? The doctrine committed to the Apostle Paul, beginning with the doctrine of salvation by grace through faith. So they were disobedient, but now they have obeyed that doctrine from the heart, that form of doctrine. Not only that, he says they were deceived, now we're enlightened. Serving divers lusts and pleasures, look in Romans chapter 6 in verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin? How do you become dead to sin? By moving from over here to over here. We that are dead to sin, he said, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of resurrection. Now notice the verse. Knowing this, that our old man, right here, is crucified with Him, that the body of sin, what? Might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. That's a wonderful truth, folks. It's been destroyed. Christ doesn't see you in your sin any longer. He sees you in His Son, Jesus Christ. That's why sin is no longer the issue in our life as far as acceptance to God. It's because He sees us in the blood. That's why He said we're accepted in the blood. Wonderful, wonderful position that we have. He said we were living in malice, envy, hateful one another. And now we are to love one another. You see, all of this comes about as a result of our position in Christ. Go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians 5. You know, all of my life and before I got saved, I was always in church. I mean, we were regular. We never missed. And I would hear people from time to time, and they would give testimony of how that when they got saved, God made certain changes in their life in a supernatural sense. And after I got saved, I was thankful that I already knew enough truth to understand that those things weren't happening in my life. And if I'd still believe that, I'd have been thinking, well, I got shortchanged. So I had the same sinful desires. You know why? Because I still walk around in a body of flesh. As a matter of fact, I've often said, and sometimes people get upset with this, but there is not one thing that changed about your flesh the moment you got saved. Now, you can make changes. You can. But there was nothing about your flesh that changed. It was still flesh. And so what happened was, God did a supernatural work. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14, the Bible says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead." What can a dead man do for himself? Nothing. If he died for all, then we're all dead. Where were they dead? Dead in trespasses and sins. In Adam. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Now here's the verse. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, if any man be where? In Christ, he is a new creature. What kind of creature is he now? He was an earthly creature. He was a natural creature. Now what is he? He is a heavenly creature. As you have borne the image of the earthly, so you shall bear the image of the heavenly. There's the new creature. That is something that God did. That's something that God created. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. What is that? This back here. It's gone. Say, well, it doesn't seem like it's gone. No, it doesn't, because we're still walking around in a body of sinful flesh. But we're in Christ. We're a heavenly creature. We've got to reckon who we are, Paul says. Reckon yourself to be dead indeed unto sin. Why? Because you're over here now. All things are of God. He says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. I want you to go back to 1 Corinthians 15, where we started. We'll wrap all this up, hopefully. 1 Corinthians 15, do what? 1 Corinthians 15 is all about resurrection. Israel, the hope of Israel was resurrection. Job said that even though I know the worms destroy my flesh, in my flesh I shall what? I shall see God. Job believed there was going to be a resurrection of the dead. Jesus Christ taught that resurrection. That was what Israel was looking forward to. The only problem was, in that resurrection, you had to die in order to get it. So Paul is talking about these two beings, this first Adam and this last Adam. He's talking about the one that's earthy and the one that's spiritual. One that's natural, the one that's spiritual. One that's earthy, the one that's from heaven. And he goes down through all that. In verse 50 he says, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither does corruption inherit incorruption." That's why we had to be changed. That's why we had to get from here over to here. And so, notice what he says in verse 51. "Behold, I show you a mystery." In other words, everything previously written about resurrection in the Old Testament, in the Gospels and so forth, had to do with people being resurrected from where? The dead. Now Paul says, "I've got some new information for you. And this is some really good news. You don't even have to die to be resurrected, to be caught up." Notice what he said. "I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Two groups of people there, the dead and those that are alive. We shall be changed, he says. For this corruptible, the flesh, must put on incorruption, the heavenly body. And this mortal, the flesh, must put on immortality, over here. So when this corruptible, the flesh, shall have put on incorruption, the heavenly, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The victory over what? Death, hell, and the grave. The sting of death is gone. The stinger was just absolutely removed at the cross. And so what does Paul say in verse 58? Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Over in Ecclesiastes, I think it was down at Jack's conference in March, I talked about the vanity of the flesh. I think I might have done that up here too. And you remember what Solomon said over there? He said, I looked at all the works of my hands, and all was vanity and vexation. He said, I looked at all the things that I had done, and I realized that somewhat day somebody else was going to be enjoying all that. But Paul said, we're involved in something that is not in vain. It's the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Well, what is that labor? We have this treasure in earthen vessels. As we receive mercy, we faint not. We have this ministry of testifying the gospel of the grace of God, of making all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, and making men see that today the flesh is not the issue, that Jesus Christ died for our sins, paid for every one of them, and that God sees us in His Son. And one day, because of that, He's going to be able to call us out of here. I mentioned to our folks yesterday, you know, every time, I think, probably in the last 30 years, every time I've gone to a funeral, particularly every time I've ever preached a funeral, I thought, I hope this is the last one I'll ever have to attend. And Brother Brian always said, I'd rather go by the cloud than the clod any day. You know, it's a wonderful thing to think that it could happen tonight, it could happen tomorrow, and that there'd be no more funerals among those that are saved. We would just be caught up together, and so we would ever be with the Lord, the redemption of our body. Well, we have that great and glorious hope because we're in Christ. We're already seated with Him in heavenly places. And as Paul said, we're waiting for the adoption, to wit, for it all to take place. And that's a glorious hope. All right, anybody got a question or a comment? Y'all didn't put this up here to put over my mouth, did you? Preacher preaches over an hour, you put the duct tape up. All right, well, I appreciate you being here. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you tonight for your word. We thank you for the truth of it, for the simplicity of it. Just pray that you'd help us to believe it, share it with others, to study, to show ourselves approved, and to preach this wonderful and glorious gospel of all that we have in you. We thank you for that, and we pray that you'd help us as we leave this place, that we would, day by day, as we have opportunity, open our mouth and make known to people the truth of the gospel. For it's in your name we pray. Amen.